Mr. Russell, our pastor, will also bring us some announcements and also the sermon for today. So, Mr. Russell.
Thank you, Mr. Fleming. I do appreciate all who have phoned in here to be with us today. As a family grows, we appreciate that from God as He gives us those who are to come together on His Sabbath and to be schooled and taught. And it's a blessing to be able to have His Word throughout the week, to be able to be our study book, that I pray that all of us do truly take advantage of that, especially as we see things moving on so fast on the news and on the television and so forth. It's just absolutely amazing how God's Word is coming more and more to fruition before us, knowing that these things we've been taught for over so many years, and it wasn't happening at the pace they are now. I tell you, things are on an uproar. Things are going rapidly, and so we do definitely need to be drawing closer to God every day, knowing of the story that He has shown us from His Word of what's to be going on in tribulation and so forth. So hopefully we are staying together here as a family and working on our own personal problems that we have, and knowing there's so many, they just keep popping up, and Satan just doesn't give up gnawing on us. But anyway, let me again welcome all of you to the Church of God in Truth. We appreciate you taking that time, like I said, to tune in here with us. I don't have any prayer, special prayer announcements here. You know the ones that are on your prayer list, and I'm sure you are praying for them, and I know that they appreciate it very, very much, and so don't give up on that, but keep the fire burning there, so to speak. Well, on the announcement here, I do have the September-October Prove All Things magazine was mailed out Thursday, as I'd mentioned last week that we were going to be getting it, and I'd put it back into the mail. Well, we did get it, and we put it back into the mail Thursday. So you should be getting yours early next week if you don't already have it. It usually takes about 4 days to go out of the mailbox here to get into the homes here in the United States of America from the East Coast to the West Coast. But anyway, this will give you and all the mail list time to read it. That is before the fall holy days, because like I say, they're approaching here very quickly. We got the Feast of Trumpets here on September the 9th. It's 4 weeks away, and that means the Feast of Tabernacle is only 6 weeks away. So you can see by me saying it the way I am, these days are just popping up quicker and quicker for us. We also have prepared a daily schedule for the Feast of Tabernacle, because it's been on my and my wife's mind. And these things are, days go by so fast for us, and the things that we're trying to get accomplished and done and ready for the feast, that we are very blessed to be able to send this here out earlier, the schedule, so you'll be able to prepare for yourself and what is going to happen during your feast days and exactly what you have planned. So anyway, we'll be sending that out in a next weekly letter that goes out of here, and hopefully you'll be able to get it, and it'll fit into your schedule, and everything will work good for us. Well, that kind of ends my announcements that I have here. I don't know if any other thing that I need to really bring to your attention. It's been kind of a quiet week on our telephone, people calling or anything like that. So it kind of lets us out of the ring of knowing if there's something that needs to be said. But anyway, keep our church in your prayers. Keep God's Word in your thoughts, and we'll fight together, and we're going to make this, as God's kingdom is just around the corner. So with that, let me take out the sermon notes, because I am on that list here today to speak. I appreciate that opportunity, even though it's a challenge for me. I can't say that it isn't. But it is. But anyway, God obviously loves us, and He didn't call the great and the might. So I know that I fit into that category. So I'm really blessed to be able to come and talk to you here today. Well, let me start here the sermon by saying that everybody likes to fight. No one knows this better, I think, than the movie producers. That's why nearly every Western movie, spy thriller, or even a comedy situation has its fight scenes. You know, in many cases, the picture builders of dramatically to a big fight. That is how they kind of try to draw their conclusion after they once started a little pushing a little back and forth, and then all of a sudden it gets into a little bit more of a battle than that. And all of a sudden you find out they're in a fist fight. You're finding tables, chairs, windows, posts, bottles. I think nearly every other thing in sight is smashed in pieces. As you see that description, I know that you've seen that before. It's not something that you would not have recognized of what I'm saying here. But people love it. But most do not know why children love fights. You know, we're responsible for their being raised, very responsible for the examples we need to be to them. But most do not know that why children fight. Well, we can witness their fighting, and that is that fighting nature that they seem to have on any playground or schoolyard. It never has failed any school that I've been around or went to that there wasn't some kind of a fight at times going on that's happened. But even women like to fight. They like to go to fights. Take a look at the front row seats of boxing or wrestling events. Listen to the high-pitched screams from the audience. That is, as women get very involved, that is, with their favorite contestant. Naturally, they're rooting for one or the other, and that gets them excited when they're watching the fist punching back and forth, or they're pushing each other in a wrestling match. But believe it or not, God made us to be fighters. He put it in man's nature to want to fight and to conquer. In fact, he cannot be happy without fighting and conquering. We cannot be happy without fighting and conquering. You know, the problem is that most do not know what to fight, what to challenge, what to get our wrestling nature up against. So watching the daily news shows us that man is fighting at wrong news, at the wrong things. You know, mankind has cat fights with his neighbor. Fights start over jealousy or envious of others. There is fight and arguing over politics. A lot of that going on today, as you know. There are fights and quarrels with our married mates. You know, people just seem to want to fight and argue. They want things to be done their way, period. That's the way I am, looking for that period. But God made humans fighting creatures, yet he commands us to live in peace. God says to follow peace with all men in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. And again, he says, be at peace among yourselves in 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. And again, God admonishes us again in Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may edify another. God intends that we fight, but he does not want us to fight one another, and especially not our own brethren. And that includes the scattered, called children of God around this world. Notice with me Ephesians 6. I'll let you turn over there and we will read some scriptures here together here as we get started in the sermon of God's living word. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to start to read here in verse 10. There it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, that is darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. Well, you and I have enemies, vicious, clever, murderous enemies. You know, they are spirit beings. They're called demons. Could I ask somebody to hang up their phone, whoever just talked? Mute their phone. Not hang up, but mute. Thank you. Thank you. But anyway, let me go back here. They are spirit beings called demons. They are fighting you and I on a spiritual front. They're assaulting us, causing us doubt, division, and discouragement. You know, nothing gives Satan and his army of demons more pleasure than to divert our energy and our attention away from our spiritual flight, the pathway we're on to God's kingdom that we pray daily for. You know, he loves to see us get involved in a battle against other brethren. Jealousy, envy, hard feelings greatly pleases our enemy Satan. He stands up behind all of those things. You know, God intends for us to fight, but not on our own strength. He means we have to put on the whole armor of God, which we just read. You know, he supplies the tools and the means for us to battle against the devil and his demons. You know, the day we were baptized, the enemy, Satan, and his demons set out to kill us spiritually. They are relentless in this pursuit. Therefore, God admonishes us to use our armor and to fight. So here are the weapons of God's warfare. God gives us the truth, that is, with which to gird our loins, and righteousness as a breastplate to put on and wear. Our feet are encased with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are also given a shield to protect us from the darts of the wicked. That shield is made of faith, F-A-I-T-H. Our head is covered with the helmet of salvation along with hope for eternal life, and are looking forward to entering into the kingdom of God. You know, one of our most powerful weapons is the word of God has given to us, and that is the word of God. These are all listed in Ephesians 6, 14 to 18. If you want to put it in your notes, it's verses we read ever so often, so we're familiar with them. But all of God's called must pray for one another and help one another in this all-out struggle for eternal life. Together, pulling together. Yes, the devil is our enemy. You know, we have to fight him. We have to fight him and his demons, but there is yet more noticed over here in Romans 12. Over here in Romans 12, in the New Testament, have some words there to tell us. And in verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So renewing our mind is putting on that new man, new thinking, along with a new, active, righteous life. We're going to be acting completely different than what we did before when we were baptized. That baptism makes a big changing point in our life, a time that we get a better handle on our emotions, on our human nature, on the things that we are to be battling. You know, once called, we are to keep from being conformed to this world and its pleasures, because it's so easy to fall into that trap today. And that's not easy to do. But looking at the society around us, we see its attitudes, its way of doing things, its trends, its styles, government policies, political orientation, religious differences, educational and philosophies. That list can go on and on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, these are all lumped into one gigantic pressure pot, which the Bible refers to as this world. This world that you and I are sitting in and living in today. You know, the world is like a gigantic press trying to squeeze us, conform us into its sinful, worldly patterns. God clearly tells us, come out of her, my people, in Revelation 18:4. How many of these verses we're reading here that we need to keep in mind? Because we've heard them before, and many times if we're not giving them, heard them lately, we forget them. And we find ourselves not really understanding why things are happening in our lives that they shouldn't be. Because it seems like God has told us not to let those things happen, and yet they do. So these are things why when we read verses like, come out of her, my people, means exactly that, come out of the world. Come out of Satan's society, Satan's way of thinking. The fruits of his Holy Spirit are the spirits of the fruits of his that are not of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, which is the opposite. But there's only one way for you and I, that is to keep from being crushed and conformed by this world, and that is we have to fight it. We have to fight it. You know, the world never ceases from pressuring us into a wrong way of life. It reaches out for us, constantly putting pressure on us, that is through the media, that is media of television, radio, advertisements, books, magazines, and association with worldly people. You know, this world is reaching out to grab our children. And we need to fight for our family's safety as well as fight for our own life's safety. You know, this is a war going on, a war in which you can be made a slave. That is, if you don't fight back, you will not win. So to win, you've got to fight back. You cannot let Satan get the upper hand. You and I not only have to fight the devil and his demons, but we likewise have to fight and resist the pulls of the pressures of this world, because it's all around us. You know, we also have to fight another very powerful and insidious enemy, and that enemy is our human nature. I mentioned that a minute ago. But we've got to fight our human nature. We can't let it take control of us. Well, here's how Apostle Paul describes this war. Turn with me, if you would, over here to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, and I want to start here in verse 21. I find then a law, that is a working principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God rather after the inward man. But I see another law in my members that is warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Is Paul telling us how human he is? Doesn't this ring a bell in our lives, how human we are? You know, there is a war going on inside of every one of us that's been called by God. And now you know what it is, the fight against our human nature, something we are born with, something we've got to fight. And that fight is all of our life. We can't let up any day. You know, human nature resist us in our efforts to do good. It is Paul in the opposite directions, as he just mentioned, as we just read there, always trying to pull us into the way of sin, and that's wearing against all of us. It's a tiresome fight. We get tired of it over and over and over. But Paul further explains this battle in Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5, you're right close thereby. And verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And those two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot," that is, it is difficult to do, "the things that you would." So once we are called and started working on converting, we receive God's Holy Spirit. And that Spirit imparts to us a divine nature of God. But we are still in the flesh, and we're still human. We're filled with the nature of man, that is, human nature. You know, the spirit and the flesh are contrary, enmity, and constantly present in our lives. You know, there's a fight, the fighting hostility between the things of God and the things of the flesh. I think you can pretty well summarize that by just what the scriptures we've read already. We can see there's a battle going on. There is definitely a division in the thinking and what way we are to think and what way we're not to think, what way we're to act and what way we're not to act. Those actually thrust themselves one against another. We can't seem to give in to that. We've got to battle it. You know, in other words, there is a constant war going on. Human nature pulling on us, that is trying to maintain our bondage to sin, and the divine nature leading us, showing the way of life to live, that is through the law of God. You know, we must fight our human nature. We must resist the pulls of the flesh, and is a constant battle, like I said. Just can't say that enough to myself, because it is a constant battle. I think one minute I'm doing pretty good here, patting myself on the back, and all of a sudden I find myself on the floor and wonder what happened. You know, who whapped me one and put me in this kind of shape? Well, the day you and I were baptized, we were drafted into an ongoing war, a spiritual war. On that day, God made available to us the equipment with which to fight the three battle fronts. What are those three battle fronts? Satan and his demons, the world, and our human nature. But it is difficult for us to recognize that we are truly in a war. Those are the things we're battling, but we don't recognize it at times. And often, and too often, we fail to conduct ourselves like a onward Christian soldiers that we end the Feast of Tabernacles usually with singing. Onward Christian soldiers. Marching as to war. You know, God gives an important principle for his soldiers. Listen to what we are admonished to do in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 3. You can just listen and I'll read it to you. It says, "You therefore endure hardness," talking to you and me. "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Our general. The one we're to follow. The one we're to obey. The one we're to serve. Well, here is one of the first principles a soldier must learn. He must be willing to endure hardness. Tough times. Rough times. Tough times. Look at our men that went to fight in war zones. Like Afghanistan, Iraq, past wars with Japan, Germany, Vietnam, Korea War, that I happened to be in the Army at that time. You know, they have to be willing to fight in dry, hot, barren wastelands, rocky hills, and desert wildernesses. Afghanistan's an example of those things, at least it is in my mind. Other times, they have to endure sloshing through mud, enduring jungle heat, fighting insects and jungle rot, putting up with uncomfortable sleeping conditions, while having to eat aged canned food. Can you endure that today? Our soldiers are enduring those kind of conditions today. Today, that's what they're battling. But what if a soldier had an attitude like this? I'll fight for my country if I can have my 3 hot meals a day, have a box spring and mattress to sleep on, a warm fire and a stuffed easy chair to set in, and I don't mind going shooting as long as it's not being done in the rain or under muddy conditions, and I can't stand blood, nor can I afford to miss my favorite TV programs on Sunday nights. Such statements, I think, are laughable to all of us. But it's true. That is, when you think of them coming from a soldier, you've been in the service, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But what about ourselves? Are we willing to endure hardness? Or do we say, I'm willing to be a soldier of God as long as everything goes all right? As long as everything goes my way, I'm willing to be a soldier for you, Father, and Jesus the Christ. Well, as a soldier of Jesus the Christ, we must be willing to endure hardness and go through trials and tests and still keep fighting the enemy. We must recognize that there will be obstacles to hurdle, problems to overcome. We have been called and made for this fight, and with God's help, we can conquer our enemy, Satan, and his army. Notice another principle in warfare here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version of the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us, no one engaged in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. You know, the World War II, both the Germans and the Japanese realized that the importance of this principle of warfare, thus the German using Axis Sally, and the Japanese uses Tokyo Rose, that is to cause American soldiers to violate the cardinal principles of war. They were harassers. They were a problem. But here's how it worked. That is, for them, Tokyo Rose would broadcast over a frequency readily available to the American troops. She would play American music, the kind that GIs at that time liked to listen to. She would talk to her soft, sexy voice, that is, to the GIs themselves. Sometimes she had factual information, and other times she made up names and places. And I guess I would say that she made up fake news, popular word in our vocabulary these days. Her object was to get the minds off of the American fighting men into their problem back home. Stop listening to your sergeants and your commanders and so forth, and put your mind on what's going on at home while you're over here. Well, to do this, she sought to bring about doubt in their minds and to the faithfulness, that is, of their wives, sweethearts, and their families at home. You know, she would say things like, why should you soldiers be fighting out here for a lost cause? Or why should you have to go through all this suffering while other men back home are taking out your wife out to dinners and dances? Those words a person don't want to hear when they're in the army, out there fighting, dodging bullets. Hey, Bill, do you know who's dating your girlfriend? And Johnny, your wife has been seeing your best friend for the last 3 nights. You know, many of these soldiers just laughed at the statements made by Tokyo Rose or this Axis Sally, but a good number were actually affected. You know, they got to thinking about the last letter they received from their family, from their wife, maybe their girlfriend, their sweetheart. They began to entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. The problem back home, and the next day on the battlefield, their attention was not totally on the war. As a consequence, many were killed and wounded because of that, because they were distracted. And that is exactly the way Satan works against us. Anything to distract us, distract our attention away from God, away from Christ, away from doing things right. But since the devil knows this principle of warfare, it is his purpose to see it that we become concerned with the affairs of this life. You know, he would like to see us bogged down, getting our minds on our finances or our family that's not yet been called, having their minds still in the worldly things. When are they going to be called? When are they going to be given that blessings of that excitement that we all go through when we are first called? First love, when's that going to happen for them? You know, we can't get our minds off on the warfare and onto the affairs of this life, or we will surely be exterminated. Reward goes to the winners. Got to keep that in mind. The reward, the conquerors, go to the winners. In God's church, we hear a lot about overcoming, but do we get the real meaning of that term? You know, both the Greek word used in the New Testament writings and the English word overcome means to conquer. Notice Jesus Christ's statement over here in Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. And in verse 26, Revelation 2, and verse 26, there it says, and he that overcomes, conquers, subdues, and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. To him will I give power over the nations. Well, who gets power over the nations? Who will rule with Christ in his kingdom? Who receives the prize? Does it go to the losers? Revelation 3 and verse 21 says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am also, that is, became conquered and am set down with my Father in his throne. So who gets to sit with Christ on his throne. To whom does this reward go? It goes to the conquerors, the ones who win in the warfare. Have you ever seen a boxing match, a wrestling match, football game, baseball, basketball, or other sports events where the cup or prize or crown went to the loser? Losers just don't win. Losers don't win. You know, if we lose in our spiritual fight, it will mean that we have been conquered. We have been subdued. You know, Christ makes a statement in Revelation 21:7, "He that overcomes, conquers, wins, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You notice that prize to the conquerors goes to the grand prize, inherit all things. "And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." The grand prize goes to inherit all things. That is the grand prize. You know, it's a joint inheritance with Jesus the Christ, who is the great conqueror. You know, Jesus Christ was the greatest warrior that ever lived. He met the devil on spiritual battlefronts, unparalleled in history. He conquered, he went up against his own human nature time and again, and came out the victor. Example for us, because we need to come out the victor. You know, he did none of these things on his own strength. He himself said over in John 5 and in verse 30, that by himself and of himself, he could do nothing. Did you get that? That by himself and of himself, he could do nothing. He knew that he had to have on God's armor, God's instruments of warfare, and God the Father's help. He knew. You know, the same help was available to you and me. But we must recognize we are in a war. And we must recognize it is a fight for eternal life. And the reward goes to the winners. Losers get nothing. Nothing. Today, our battlefront is on the spiritual plane as described earlier. But it is interesting to note that all of God's great men were warriors. All of God's great men were warriors. Some of them were fighters on physical planes, but they also had to fight their spiritual fight of faith, as we must. You know, Joshua had to fight his way into the land of Canaan. David had to fight in order to preserve his kingdom. Samson fought. Japheth fought. Even Abraham was a fighter, in Genesis 14 tells us. You know, God has called us not to fight another human beings, but to fight the spiritual fight of faith. We've got to put our trust in God the Father and Jesus the Christ, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and his will be done here on earth. Well, how do we get into God's kingdom? Do we fall in? Do we slide in? Notice Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. And in verse 12, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. From the day of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Is gotten by force, so to speak. And the violent takes it by force, or it is gotten by man of driving force. You know, so here is the comment from the expository dictionary on this verse, because it's not quite as crystal clear as it might be to you. You know, those who are possessed of eagerness and zeal, instead of giving up to the opposition, press their way into the kingdom. That's the comment that was said from the expository dictionary. You know, it's a fight. It's a press. It's a driving effort to get into God's kingdom. It's not a relaxing setback. Everybody else do the work for you, and you'll be in God's kingdom. No, that's not the way it's going to work. That's not the way it's going to work. You know, God made man to conquer. Even a noted psychiatrist understands this about human nature. Let me read to you what he said. He says, "We are engineered as goal-seeking machines. We are built that way. When we have no personal goal, that means something to us. We are apt to find life itself purposeless. We are built to conquer the environment, solve problems, achieve goals, and we find no real happiness or satisfaction in life without these people who say that life is not worthwhile are really saying that they themselves have no personal goals that are worthwhile." Well, I think that's how true. You know, men loves things that are challenging, things he must overcome. Notice the sports. Would people go hunting if all the animals were tame? Would golfers be interesting if they swang where a hole one was always hit, always went right in the pot where they want it? No. You know, so we are attracted by the adventures of accomplishment, and those adventures of overcoming right or wrong, we will fight and fight for. You know, man has a fighting nature. He will fight something. And if a person is not fighting the right thing, he ends up fighting with other people. Take, for example, people who are lonely and have no hobbies or outside interests. What do they do? In most cases, they end up minding other people's business, causing problems through gossip and envy, wagging their tongue, causing a problem, instead of minding their own business. But they need to struggle a little bit more to mind their own business. Since they have no other worthwhile goals, they turn inward and want to fight and argue with their fellow man, want to argue and fight with their employer, they want to fight with their neighbor, want to fight down at the gas station because you're getting gas and I'm not going to be able to get in line yet to get the gas. There's always something showing up in this good old life that you and I are living in to cause us to war, cause us to fight. You know, their human nature cries out for something to conquer, but they don't know what to fight, what to conquer. What about us? What about us? We are designed to conquer and to overcome. We must win against our human nature. Those are policies we need to have stamped deeply into our thinking, into our daily thinking. You know, we are pitted against the devil and his demons, and we must keep out of the victor. We must become the victor and not let them overpower us or win. You know, the world is pressing and trying us, to conform us to its sinful ways. You know, but we must fight and resist. You know, we are to be driving, intense, and forceful. That is, when it comes to overcoming these obstacles that we've discussed here in the sermon. But we are to be loving, kind, and patient with other people. Notice Paul's statement shortly before his death over here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 6. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul describes his life as a spiritual fighter. He did not say, I have lived a good life. He said, I have fought a good fight. That's what we've been talking about here today. We want an attitude like Paul had, to fight a good fight. Don't let Satan think he's winning the battle of our soul. Don't let that happen. You know, he had won, he had conquered, and he knew there was a crown in store for him. That's what he just told us right there. That was his understanding. He knew that, as well as for all others who fought the good fight and kept the faith. It says, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Looking forward to Christ's appearing, straightening out this mess that Satan has done. And how many people he's penetrated their minds with horrible thinking. But we need to keep up a good fight and keep the faith, just as those words of Paul told us, inspired by God. But brethren, can we realize that we are a fight for eternal life? Not just a temporary few more years of our life or a few more days, but we're talking about eternal life. Can we get rid of the lethargy that is characteristic of our time? I personally am amazed at the younger generation today. They absolutely have no training when it comes to going to work. Whatever fits into whatever they want to do, that's where life is for them. They don't know what it's like to have the actual fight to work and to be blessed with a job to work. No, it's easier just to go live with a mom and dad. They'll give me a handout, put lollipops in my arm or in my hand so I can eat. They give me money. Sad generation you and I are living in today. But this sermon is trying to tell us that we need to fight because we want eternal life. We don't want to sit back on our laurels and do nothing. But I pray that we can see the goal before us. That this sermon has penetrated your thinking and meditation. The things that are said from God's Word. In closing, In closing, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, God admonishes us to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Okay, I will return services back to Mr. Fleming for the closing song and the closing prayer. Mr. Fleming.